I want to welcome you to Wylie Methodist Church this morning. Hope you are feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit that we just sang about. Hope you're feeling the love of Christ in this place. I want to welcome you. If you are a member, welcome. If you are a visitor, welcome. We want to invite our visitors. This blue card and the seat in front of you is a way that we can get to know you, and we would love for you to fill that out. No pressure to do that. If you kind of want to fly under the radar, if you're just checking us out, that's okay too. But we would love to know who you are and would love for you to find a church home here at Wylie Methodist Church. If you would turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I want to set this up a little bit. This is King Solomon's reign, which if you don't know much about King Solomon, he was King David's son. He was the one that God said, "I'll grant you anything that you want," and his request was for wisdom. He became, you've heard of the wisdom of Solomon. That's where that comes from. And, you know, throughout the Old Testament, we see this pattern with God's people. We see this pattern where God, he makes covenant with his people. He blesses them. They live in that abundance for a while, and then slowly but surely they kind of sink into this brokenness of their sinful condition. They rebel against God. They do not do things that please God. They suffer consequences, and then they ultimately come to a place of repentance. God restores them, and we just see this continuing cycle throughout the Old Testament, and really throughout history, we see this cycle. Now, we pick this up. Solomon has just built the temple that had been prophesied that he would build, and he had just built it, and he had was offering a sacrifice unto God, and God came down in fire and consumed the sacrifice, and these are the words of God to King Solomon at that moment. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Let's pray. Father, if ever we needed you, we need you now. We need you now in this place. We need you now to speak. So come, Holy Spirit. Nobody wants to hear what I have to say. We're counting on you, Holy Spirit, to speak. Transform our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Billy alluded to it earlier in the prayer time that I'm starting this new sermon series, which I'll get to in just a second. But how many of you remember the old movie Wizard of Oz? I mean, I think it's a classic. I love that old movie. It kind of scared our girls when they were little, so we didn't watch it too often with them when they were little. But you know, I think it was a masterpiece for 1939 when that was done. I mean, it was just really above and beyond what they had seen in a lot of the movies. But remember this scene. Dorothy lived in Kansas, and she got caught up in the tornado. If you hadn't seen it, I'm spoiler, sorry. You've had since 1939 to see the movie, so I don't feel that bad, you know. But she gets caught up in the tornado, and her rides her house, you know, and she lands in this strange place. And go ahead and play that, Lee.
Toto? Feeling we're not in Kansas anymore. We must be over the rainbow.
Has anybody else, you know, feel like Dorothy in our nation? I tell Cheryl, it's kind of almost a little joke now. We'll see something on the news, and we'll read something in the paper or that's going on, something that's happened, and I just look at her and go, "We ain't in Kansas anymore." Our nation has changed, church. It is. I mean, it's not like it's changing. It's changed. This past summer when I was at Duke, one of the first classes that I took, he spoke of this term called Christendom, and I'd really never really explored that word and what that meant, but we talked about it for a while. And what Christendom is, it's basically the remnants of the Christian faith. We still have remnants of Christendom in our nation. We still, if you take out a dollar bill, what does it say on the dollar bill? In God we trust. It says that on all of our money. We still will, if you go to Washington, and this is what blows me away. If you go to Washington and just start touring some of the Capitol and even the White House and the monuments, and you start touring, Scripture is everywhere. But are we really a Christian nation anymore? We ain't in Kansas anymore, church. So I began a new series today. We're not in Kansas anymore. And today's message is Rise of the Nuns. Now, if you see it in your bulletin there, and it'll be on the screen here, it's not N-U-N-S. I told Cheryl the name of my sermon was going to be Rise of the Nuns, and she thought I meant, well, I ain't going to be talking about nuns. It's not N-U-N-S. It's N-O-N-E-S. Let me say something before I get launched too far into this. I hope and pray that I'm an encourager for you. I've talked about joy suckers. Anybody remember me talking about joy suckers? I hope I'm not a joy sucker that when I step in the room, the joy, you know, clings to the wall. And I enjoy preaching about the good news of Jesus Christ. I mean, I want to preach about his love and his compassion and his mercy. And the next few weeks, that's not going to be the heart of my message. It's going to be, yeah, I'm just telling you, I'm just getting real with you, church. Especially if you're new to our church. I don't preach many messages like this, again, because I want to proclaim what I believe in rather than what I'm against. I want to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ because he is the answer to all that ails us. But I just want to tell you, we're going to get serious the next few weeks. It's going to get real. And it's not even going to be PG-13. It's going to be real. The next two Sundays, I actually even, a viewer discretion, I advise children, I don't know, it's up to you, but I would advise elementary age children to not be in this room when I'm preaching. Because I'm going to be saying some things that I wouldn't want my third, fourth, fifth grader to have to deal with. So I'm just telling you. We're gonna start talking about some really serious things. This word nuns, what that implies is that they're constantly doing surveys all the time. They're doing surveys about trends and so forth on all different topics. Well, over the last few, I've put it in your bulletin there in your insert. You can kind of see it. Go ahead and yeah. I don't know if you can see it very well on the screen, but I've put it on your bulletin. You can see there that. The church, Christians, have gone from 2007 to 2014, have gone from around 78% of our population to about around 70% of our population. So we've lost 8% over all of Christianity in the last 7 years, up to 14. And you can see all the trends are going down, no matter if you're Catholic or you're mainline Protestant or evangelical Protestant or any of those, they're all trending down. And I got to tell you, I didn't find anything before 2007, but I think that trend's been happening a lot longer than the last 7 years. And do you see a line that kind of contradicts the other lines in there? What they do is they put on their faith affiliation when you're taking your little survey, and you see from in 16% of the people. In 2007, would check the nun. I'm not affiliated with any sort of religious faith. Now it's almost 23% in 7 years. So what is that? Six or seven percent increase. My math isn't all that great, but 6 or 7% increase in 7 years of people who are checking the box. I'm really not affiliated with any religion. And you see a slight increase from the non-Christian faiths. I found that interesting. that, and that includes, you know, like Judaism or Muslim or Buddhism, or and it's all the rest of those kind of glumped into one stat there. We are losing ground, church. I tell Cheryl this all the time, that in the day, it was almost like a no-brainer. If somebody asked, especially at Abilene, Texas, you ask anybody on the street, are you a Christian? And most of the people, even if they hadn't seen the church in, you know, the last 30 years, yeah, I'm a Christian. I mean, it used to be the no-brainer answer was, yes, I'm a Christian. But to say that you're a Christian, to profess that you are a Christian, is getting costlier and costlier, church. Does anybody else notice that? Because you assign that name to yourself, and people will put you in a box right away. You can be called all sorts of names. I was spending some time in the Northeast last part of June and July. It's a different world. New York City, no offense, Natalie. I know that's your hometown. Yeah. It's a different world. It is a different world. I mean, you ask people on the street there, and you're not going to get the same answer that you would probably get. Church, we have a problem. We have a problem. So many. I know many of you, because I've been saying this sermon was coming. I know many of you came probably wanting to start with the problems out there. The problem out there. Well, that's not where we're starting. The problem right here is where we're starting. Church, we have a problem. And I'm talking about the global church, Christ Church. I just ticked off a few of these, and these are, I could have kept going. I could have filled pages of just different issues that are facing our nation, different things that we are facing, ways we have changed. And then I'm going to be preaching on a few of these, not all of them, over the next few weeks. But I just want to tick a few of these off. Terrorism. I mean, you know, Cheryl and I were in New York City for a day and a half in June. And, you know, we read about bombs going off all over the place and everything. I'm riding the subway, and I'm looking around. I'm watching for backpacks. We just wanted to go see, you know, the Statue of Liberty, for goodness sake. We just wanted to go see the sights. And I'm sitting there in the subway going, man, people coming and going so fast. How easy would it be to leave a bomb on this subway and blow somebody up? While I was away, our Supreme Court decided that, you know, for the last several thousand years, we got it wrong, that marriage isn't one man and one woman. You know, I mean, golly, that's don't even get me started on that. But I want to tell you that the Bible is. I'm going to preach a separate week on this, so I'm not going to talk about that too much. But I just want to say this: the Bible's very clear. It's very clear about same-sex marriage. It's very clear. So the issue is not what does the Bible say? The issue is, do we believe the Bible or not? I mean, that's really the issue about so many of these things. And we'll talk more about that later. But I want to say this, that our very state, Houston, the mayor of Houston, just a few months ago, was threatening any preacher, if anybody reported to her, any preacher that was preaching biblically on same-sex marriage, was preaching that it was not pleasing in the eyes of God. Any preacher that was preaching that, she wanted a copy of the tape of that sermon. I don't know what she's planning on doing, throwing them in jail or whatever, but she wanted a copy of that tape so that she could respond. Well, guess what she got? Thousands and thousands and thousands of sermons flooded her office, and Bibles. That was a call on preachers throughout the nation were called to do that. By the time I found out about it, she had Bibles up to about right here in her office. That's Houston, Texas. We think that's happening somewhere else. No, that's in the grand state of Texas. Abortion on demand. Now, I've told you before that science is not our enemy. It's not an enemy of the faith. Science is our friend. The more we learn about science, the more we learn that abortion is just not pleasing to God. And I'm well aware that many in this room may have had an abortion or convinced someone else to have an abortion. I'm well aware that we have so many different experiences on that. And I'm not casting stones if you've had that experience, because God is a merciful God. He is a God of forgiveness. But that doesn't change the fact that what my daughter has in her womb right now is not a glob of cells. It's my grandchild. It's my grandchild. She's 12 weeks pregnant. It's my grandchild. Since 1973, Roe versus Wade, 58 million grandchildren have been sucked out of the womb. Should be the safest place on the planet in a mother's womb. I'm just saying. And now we've come up with this selling of aborted baby organs, these videos. You know what frightens me more than that is happening? That we have millions of people defending it. Breaks my heart, church. It ought to break yours. It breaks the heart of God. I'm going to preach on that as well. We have a corrupt government that enforces laws they like, they disregard ones they don't. We are 18 trillion. I can't even comprehend trillion. $18 trillion in debt and growing. I believe a lot of that debt is to make people dependent upon the government for a vote. For a vote. That's what it's all about. It doesn't matter. I did some research on this. That's $18 trillion. The way the debt stands today, each one of us, if we are a taxpayer in this room, are responsible for 56,000 of that. 56,000 of that. If we were to just like write a check for 56,000, every taxpayer in the United States, we'd clear our debt. It increases $2 billion a day. $2 billion a day. And we hear these numbers, and we hear them so often, it bounces right off of us, doesn't it? $90 million increase per hour. $90 million increase per hour. 1.5 million increase per minute. The time it's taken me to get started, it's millions of dollars have been added to our national debt. Where does it stop? I'm not an accountant. I don't know how it all works. I know that's not good. And it's just tumbling. There's a website you can go to, the usdebt.org or something like that, and it shows you, and it's just got these numbers doing this. Every second of every day, as I'm saying this, it's increasing. We've got debilitating political correctness. First thing I did, now I want to say this about my Duke experience. I want you to trust me. When I'm at Duke, if I ever hear something that's not biblical, they know Jeff Hatcher's been there. Okay, they know my name. But my classes this summer, and most of my classes have been very biblically sound. But here's what's interesting. The moment I walked in to register, and I've done it every year I've gone there, they give me a book, this guidelines to, you know, how you're supposed to conduct yourself at our university. And one of the, give me a whole big old ginormous booklet on how to refer to God. I cannot in my papers or in class say, you know, God, he is awesome. I can't say God is a good God. He blesses me. I cannot use he. It has to be general neutral. You have to somehow word the sentence where it's general neutral. Did you know that there's actually a movement? I read this one. I couldn't believe it. There's actually a movement to stop people from referring to snowman. It's a snow person. Okay, kids. You want to go build a snow person in the front yard? We've lost our mind. We have the worst racial unrest I have seen since the civil rights movement of the 60s. And I, you know what? I want to, I promise this, you're going to sound all political and everything. I could care less about politics. I just want the name of Jesus to be highly lifted up in our nation. And it's not happening. We're so far away from that. We've elected a black president 2 terms. And I just want so badly for him to step to the podium and say, guys, black, white, brown, can we just love each other? Just stop it with all this black and white stuff. Can we stop it? I'm just waiting for him to passionately cry out to our nation, to heal our nation. Doesn't happen. We have a war on police. Everybody knows about the police officer filling his tank with gas, gets shot 15 times, empties his clip. This guy's just pumping gas. But did you know in Arby's, in Florida, they refuse service to a police officer in their uniform? Did you know that? We can't serve you, ma'am, because you're a police officer. Arby's has apologized for that. Their corporate people have apologized for that. But goodness gracious, what would motivate somebody to do that? Police officer, yeah, there's probably some corrupt ones out there. My goodness, I tell you what, first call I'm going to make when I'm in a jam is to the police. Help, come, help. We need some help. I bet that person that refused service to that police officer would make the same phone call. But you can't have an Arby's sandwich. Out of control, illegal immigration. Now, you know, it's a really complicated situation, and I'm not here to try to solve that, but what I'm saying is we are a nation of laws. You know, Cheryl and I went to Niagara Falls on the Canada side on our trip before my schooling this summer. And when we pulled up, we were with a shuttle driver, and we pulled up to the border, and we each had our passports, and I was not offended that man wanted to see our passports. I was not offended that he asked me, what is your purpose to visit our country? Sightseeing. We're just here to sightsee. Enjoy Niagara Falls. How long will you be here? When are you going to be leaving? When, you know, I was not offended by any of those things. When we left the country, you know, I wouldn't have been offended if we had just overstayed our welcome and somebody had told us, you know, you said you came to visit and you've been here for, you know, like 2 years. I think the visit's over. See ya. I wouldn't have offended me. We've lost our mind. We've got to, you know, Obamacare was supposed to solve everything. I want to tell you a story of someone I know went to the ER recently with kidney stones. The doctor saw them for less than 5 minutes. And basically the results were, go home, they'll pass. $17,000 from the doctor. That's just the doctor. $17,000. Another $14,000 to the hospital. For them to, you sit for 2 hours, you go in, they run a scan, they come in and go home, they'll pass. We'll see you $30,000 later. Obamacare was supposed to fix all that. Politicizing our military. You know, now there's a big controversy that we, in the military, you know, that we've got to pay for sex change operations in the military. Chaplains are getting pressure. They can't pray in the name of Jesus in public. And they can't preach biblically on homosexuality. These are our military chaplains. Political correctness is running rampant. You know that many states are legalizing marijuana. And I know for a fact, New York City, and I think other places, they're criminalizing big gulps. I want that to soak in for a minute. It's okay to smoke a little weed. In fact, we encourage it. But that big gulp is bad for you. We're going to make us a law. What? Friends in Christ, we are not in Kansas anymore. I'm old, but I'm not that old. I'm 55 years old. This is not the America I grew up in. We're in trouble. We're in trouble. Why? This passage today, I want us to just dissect this for a second. As I said, I know that was a lot. I stopped writing. I had a lot more to go on the page for the problems we're facing. And I stopped because I figured y'all be bleeding by now. We're in trouble, number one, because unfaithfulness of his bride, Christ's bride. We're known as the bride of Christ. Because of unfaithfulness of his bride. He said, this passage that God spoke to Solomon, if my people, he's speaking to the nation of Israel, but we as the church have been grafted into that to that church, to the church of Israel, the people of Israel. If my people, church, this decline, this messed up situation we have in our nation has happened on our watch while we sleep. Does anybody understand that? The problem is not just out there, all of these weird people doing weird things. We have been asleep while it's all happened right before our eyes. If my people, you are my people, church. Secondly, we're in trouble because of pride. God says it as in his response to Solomon. If my people will humble themselves, there's this humbling, understanding that when we take the reins, we mess it up. Did you know that? And that's why I tell people all the time with God's word, God has spoken and it transcends time. His word transcends time. It doesn't matter what the culture is. It doesn't matter what's going on in our world. God has spoken, and his truth is to protect us so that we will have abundant life and not destroy ourselves. When he says, don't commit adultery, he knows that because adultery destroys life. When he says it's not good that two men should sleep. He knows that because that practice of homosexuality destroys life. And on and on and on. When God speaks, don't bear false witness. Don't lie to people because that brings destruction. God is not trying. He's not the grand party pooper. He wants to protect his people. He has spoken. And he has, his word is steadfast and it's eternal. We must humble ourselves and realize we can't do it. You know, that's why it's like, golly, we've put so much power into the Supreme Court. It's like, how many they got? Nine people telling us. I mean, I know we've got the system and the three branches of government and this and that, and I'm not saying all that's bad. I'm just saying we got nine people telling us what's right and what's wrong. Now, there's a great song that, I even forget who sings it now, but one of the things is they're talking about prayer. And they said, people need to pray and stop listening to what Oprah says to do. I love that. When they say that loud, I'm like, yeah! Because Oprah hadn't got all the answers. God does. I don't even have all the answers. God does. We must humble ourselves and realize that we're a prideful people. Thirdly, we're in trouble because of self-centeredness. If my people will pray and seek my face. Now, I just don't raise your hand. I'm just asking you in your own mind, how many of us seek his face? Don't raise your hand. How many of us seek his face for decisions in our life? For direction in our life? For decisions with our family? We tend to be a feel-good people. Whatever feels good, whatever will bring enjoyment. We're just this constant pursuit of pleasure. And I want to tell you, sometimes that's fine and dandy, but other times it leads to destruction when we just seek our self-fulfillment and pleasure. He said, no, seek my face. If my people will pray and seek my face. We're in trouble because we're a self-centered people. We're in trouble because of complacency. if my people who are called by my name. That word called. Did you know that the word voluntarism and even the concept of voluntarism is not biblical? How many times, and I've said it probably in emails, hey, we need 10 people to volunteer to help us on this mission project. We need 5 people to help us with children's ministry. Would you volunteer? I've learned volunteerism is not a concept that should resonate with God's people. We're a called people. You know, a neat thing I learned at Duke this year. The nation of Israel had, if they would fight a war, they'd go and after they would have the battle, they'd go and retreat over the hill, and they'd send a messenger up over to the other side to kind of scope things out to see what's going on, to see if the battle had been won and so on and so forth. And then that messenger would come to the top of the hill and would shout to the nation of Israel that their victory had been accomplished. Where there was this messenger, this call out to God's people. In Romans 10 says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." There's this shouting out that God has called us, church, to be proclaimers of the good news of Jesus Christ. And I got to tell you, I think we're asleep. We're asleep. Now, and I'm not speaking just of Wiley Methodist Church. I'm talking about the bride of Christ, the church. All of these things have been happening on our watch, through our complacencies, through our slumber. Heavy stuff, huh? Is anybody waking up just a little bit? Are we waking up just a little bit? Now, I want to tell you this. I'm well aware, not only today, but for the next several weeks, that I could say some things that upset some people. And I just want to say that I love you. I love you with all my heart, and I never would intentionally want to upset anyone. But as long as I don't upset God, I'm good. As long as I don't upset Him, I'm good. And that's been my prayer. Lord, You tell me what to say, even if it's hard. And You give us ears to hear, even if it's hard. What's the solution to this madness that we find ourselves in a nation? The solution is repentance. At least that's the beginning of the solution. Repentance. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways... This turning, that's what repentance means. It means to turn and head the other direction. You know, and again, I've told this to some people. I stay involved with politics. I know what's going on. When a candidate is running for president or one of our U.S. representatives or whatever, I know that person's record. I keep up with it. And I knew when we elected President Obama, I knew his record. I'm not slamming President Obama. I'm just saying I knew his record. I knew that he had a history of making decisions that I felt like were not godly, biblical decisions. But I was excited. I really was excited that we had elected a black president. That part of the whole deal excited me because I thought, well, racism isn't gone. But it's a step. It's a big step that we could do. And we've elected him twice. And I'm in the midst of all of that. I don't care if they're pink. I just want someone in that office that brings glory to God and makes decisions based on the good of our nation. I don't care, Republican, Democrat, Independent. I don't care. I don't care. Just somebody that will make decisions for the glory of God and for the good of our nation. We, church, have been asleep. We have been asleep, and we need to repent of that. So I want to invite you. I just want to spend just a few minutes here with some altar time. It's so easy to kind of go the problems with all of you people out there, all you weird people. But it's happened on our watch, church. And it hasn't just been in the last 7 years that this stuff's going on. We can trace back for half a century the slow degradation of our nation. So I believe we need to be a people of repentance. So as Arliss plays a little bit of music, I want us to just have some opportunity. You can come to the altar, you can do it in your chair, but there's something about that stepping up and they're moving that's a sign that, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my part in all of this. And I'm waking up. And so let me pray then as we offer the altar for you. Lord, we are your people. We are called by your name, but we have failed to be an obedient church. Father, we may be thinking right now, well, I voted and I've been informed and I've spoken out. Father, something's happened. Something's happened in our nation. Things that are horrible things are going on. Where the value of power trumps the value of the good of the people and the glory of your name. So, Father, forgive us of that. We come to you now. We offer our repentance to you as you hear from God's people. I invite you to come forward. While some are finishing up, I'm going to end this totally different than we'd planned, Clay. We're not going to sing our way out. I just feel like today, church, we need to. I don't want you to be depressed because, as Billy said, God is on the throne. But I do think that we need to leave this place with a somber heart, a reflective heart. So we're going to keep playing. We're going to be here. I'll be here as long as you want me to pray with you, or Billy or any of the others to pray with you. We'll be here. We're just going to dismiss in silence. When you're ready to go, you just dismiss if you would be aware of others that are still here. So we're just going to dismiss. When you're ready to go, we're going to dismiss. God bless you.